other letters he sent out that we have in the scriptures, he would write that I have a hope to come to you. I look forward to being delivered, things of that nature. In this letter, he says, I have fought it. I have finished it. I've kept it. And it's all done. And he has been given an impression that he is going to be martyred. And he is martyred shortly after he pens this letter and is beheaded by the emperor of Rome. So great weight that I give to this, that he is writing down some of his final thoughts to believers. And I'm going to look at a portion of that, 2 Timothy, back in chapter 1 here. And you're certainly invited or welcome to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. And we often say you don't have to stand up to read the Bible, or it would get very tiresome by the time you read through Psalm 119. It's got, what, 165, 176, something like that, verses in one chapter. But sometimes we often choose to stand just to show reverence to what it is we hold or what it is we give weight to. We love the singing. Sometimes we have more singing. Sometimes we have more special music. Sometimes less. Sometimes we have more upbeat, exciting style of services. Sometimes more composed. A lot of things go into different services, but we don't give anything more weight than we give the scriptures. I appreciate those that have stood by the truth of the Word of God, whether they're Baptist or whether they're other people groups throughout history. I appreciate certain traditions that we hold to, but I'm open about saying they're traditions that we hold to. And if they're not in the Word of God, then I'm not going to give them the same weight as the Word of God. Because we're certainly living in a day where everything seems to be changing and falling apart, from economics to politics to religion. And the only thing that is unchanging, and only it's the only thing that's ever been unchanging, is the Word of God. So at least we can go into the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and say, what has God said and how has it always been and supposed to be? And get some sort of a stability or a rock, a foundation to build our lives on. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start down in, I guess verse number 5, he begins to describe Timothy, or what he sees in Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Those that argue that Jesus came into existence through the Virgin Mary. Well, the scriptures are clear. Jesus Christ has no beginning. He has no end. He is God, the Son of God, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So again, I'm interjecting here. At an appointed time, he appeared to man in this world through the portals of a virgin's womb, but he's always been. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul is clear. The only reason he is suffering such persecution and loss is because he is unapologetically preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is trying to spread the news of Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind, and they imprison him and eventually execute him for that. He says, nevertheless, in verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And let's have another word of prayer here to ask the Lord to help us in the scriptures this morning. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to help us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit of God, that you would come and you would not just indwell believers as we know you do, but that you would manifest yourself amongst us. Not something we can tangibly see and touch, but an unseen guide. That force, that person, that third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, to lead us to a position of truth, to reveal to us what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that those that are here that know you as their personal Lord and Savior might be challenged to live like Paul and Timothy, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in these last days. That those amongst us who are not saved, there's never been a day that they were born into your family through Jesus Christ, that they might hear something this morning that would pique their curiosity, that would increase their conviction, that they might see themselves as they are before a holy God and turn to Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We left off last week in a latter portion of this letter where Paul is telling Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he lays out for him how you can fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and how you can finish well. And we went down through that a soldier has to identify the elements of the war or there's no chance of fighting and finishing well. In the first portion here we just read, he again reminds us that he had told Timothy that he sees in him unfeigned faith, not empty fake faith, not a hypocritical faith that says one thing as a religious person on Sunday and then does the complete opposite the rest of the week. But he says, you have real faith. And in verse 6, he says, you have a flame. Stir up the coals. Blow on the embers. Get a flame burning. Use the gifts God has given you. And then in verse 7, he talks about a fear that we have versus a fear we shouldn't have if we're in Christ. And then I began to think, before we get to the sermon this morning, at what I thought was going to be, until I sat down yesterday and said, Lord, what would you have me to preach on today? That in keeping with last Sunday's message on being a good soldier, how do we reconcile the Word of God where a Christian is called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, yet we are always called children of God? You're never referred to as an adult in the Scriptures. We're always referred to as children that are to be learning and growing up and getting closer to our Heavenly Father. Well, how am I going to be a good soldier if I'm always commanded to be a good child? Well, it just goes to show, and we'll get into this more next week, that we are only soldiers in Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. That as child soldiers, children soldiers, we are entirely dependent on Jesus Christ for every aspect of this life. That nothing about who we are or what we are to do for God is about us at all. That everything about a life of faith, everything about a battle for a Christian soldier, initiates and concludes with God. We are to be soldiers, but we are also children of God. This battle we are in life is not about being tougher physically. It's not about being stronger mentally. And the Scriptures do teach to develop endurance, to grow and mature so you trip less and less. But as David said, long before this was written, back in the Old Testament, the battle is the Lord's. Then I began to read down through this first portion of this letter again and got to verse number 9, who said, when he says this about the Lord Jesus, who hath both saved us and called us with an holy calling. If we're not God's children yet, we are not yet Christ's soldiers. And many people have skipped over the first part of verse 9 and get into the second part and have lived a life of service for Jesus Christ without first being saved by Jesus Christ. Everything about the Christian life begins and finishes with Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Being saved precedes being called. And sadly, even in our movement of the independent Baptist world, and sometimes we pride ourselves on things, and pride is still a deadly sin, that we are independent. We don't belong to a denomination. We don't have a headquarters. Each church is self-governing according to the Scriptures. We don't go over to another church, even a Baptist church, and say, hey, why do you do this and why do you do that? Why don't you do it this way? They're independent for a reason. They answer to the Scriptures and to God alone. But we have produced, in great part, the majority of our converts are not converts at all. But that the majority give lip service to Jesus Christ. Many of them give life service and offer many wonderful works to Jesus Christ, but have yet to be saved. And they look back over their life and say, because I lived a good life, because I went to church, because I carried the right Bible, because I dressed the right way, because I showed up and helped on work days, because I gave money to an offering plate, surely, Lord, I am one of your children. And Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Salvation must precede service, or service matters not at all. And 2 Timothy here, verse 9, says, who has saved us and called us. Salvation is only ours to be had because of Jesus Christ. Service for Jesus Christ, or soldiering in victory for Jesus Christ, can only be had because of Him. The Scriptures are clear that the Lord Jesus came to this world to save His people from their sins. That sin is a problem that everybody who's ever lived has. Every person that's ever sit in a church or not, every preacher, every priest, every pope, every imam, every person, religious or none, battles a problem called sin. Adam and Eve introducing it to the world. And He said, Jesus has come to save you from sin. To save you from the penalty of sin, an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. He has come to save you from the power of sin, that once you are born into His family, sin no longer dominates you. You have authority over sin. And one day to save you from the presence of sin in a place called heaven. So He made a pretty specific statement here in verse 8 about the Lord and the gospel. And then in verse 9, who has saved us? Referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has only been and will ever be through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Here's what He says about salvation or service. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. No one is saved according to their own purpose. Nobody comes to God and obtains eternal life their own way, in their own timing, according to their own plans and their own purposes. Many religions have offered many ways to God. And we are living in a generation that believes all paths lead to God equally. May I say it like I've said before, no matter what path you are on in this life, all paths do lead to God. One day you will stand before God regardless of which path you're on. But only one path leads to eternal life. And that's Jesus Christ. Even the Baptists have offered up, well, just say this prayer after me and you will obtain eternal life. And there is no eternal life offered through prayers. You come to God when God draws you, not when you decide to come.
Right.
You come to God how God says to come, or you don't come. You either enter how Jesus says to enter eternal life, or you don't enter. In Matthew 7, Jesus preaching said this, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So this morning, whether you're in a religious way or an irreligious way, if you're the way you were on is wide and it's broad and it's all accepting and it's a populated way and a popular way, you are on a way that leads to destruction. The Lord Jesus went on to say this, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the Lord Jesus said, it isn't going to be the majority that finds eternal life. Yet we pride ourselves in our movement on the numbers we can put out to impress everybody else, or those who have prayed a prayer. We don't initiate the search for God. You're here this morning and you know God or you don't know God. You did not or you will not initiate that search. We don't find God on our own. God sought and found us. In John 6 it says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Unless God draws somebody, invites somebody, pulls them along and says, hey, come to Jesus Christ, you can't come. And I don't believe in an elect. For those even of our congregation, here or not here, that are leaning towards the doctrine of the elect. Some are, God said, oh, you're elected for heaven, you're elected for hell. That's not in the Word of God anywhere. Because in John, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Everyone that's ever lived and reached an age of understanding, the Lord Jesus has drawn them to himself. They either reject or receive the invitation. We don't initiate that. God does. It grieves me when I even hear some preachers that we would know or who teach a different gospel than this. I'm thinking of one that many here would know that is not from around here, but I served under him in another state years ago. You say, how many years ago? Next year I will have been preaching the gospel for 20 years in some way, shape, or form. And I listened to one of his sermons recently. Unfortunately, it's a pastor. He disgraced himself. He abused a child in his church, and the right thing was done. He was sent to prison as he should have been. I don't believe in covering up abuse. I believe in exposing predators and shipping them to the big house. He's out now. Pray for him that he'll get his life turned around. I listened to a message by him recently, several months ago, on the power of the cross, in which he said, I was 5 years old when I got saved. I don't put a lot of stock into children conversions anyway. Not the message of today. He said, I was 5 years old and I climbed up in the bathroom and got my dad's shaving cream, put it all over my face, and I got a razor that didn't have a blade in it, and I was pretending to be like my dad. And my older sister came in and said, Jack, have a seat, and began to preach the gospel to me. He said, my sister would not leave me alone. And he said this, it's on YouTube, I did not get saved because of conviction. I got saved because of irritation. She wouldn't leave me alone. That man needs to be saved. If you were not drawn to Christ and convicted of your sin and simply said a prayer to get big sister or mom and dad or preacher off your case, you're not saved. In 2 Timothy 1, he says this, who has saved us. Later in that verse, he says, not according to our works. I don't care, again, if you're a Baptist or you're not a Baptist, if you're religious or you're not religious, there is nothing we can do to merit, to earn eternal life. The only thing I contribute to eternal life is the sin that makes salvation necessary at all. The scriptures are clear in 2 Timothy that it is according to his own purpose and grace. That since before creation unfolded, God has had a person and a plan that involves every person ever born. It's a plan that offers the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. In Acts chapter 4 it says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In verse 9 of our text here it does say, and called us with a holy calling. That we are called to service not according to what we want to do with our lives, but according to the purpose God has for our lives. But that service is a moot point if you're not saved. Because you find yourself in a position of service that all I have to offer God is religion, is rules that I keep and rituals and regulations and traditions that I follow. That stinks to God. He made it clear there's only one door in. There's only one way in, and there's only one gate, and it's narrow and it's straight, and it's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you a text here I'd like to go to give you 4 points for the morning message? Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. If we can find Ezekiel, then someone said, can I find something good out of Ezekiel? It's a very, for the non-serious student of the Scriptures, confusing book. I would say for those that are serious students of the Scriptures, there are parts of Ezekiel that are confusing. But if you find Psalms and Proverbs, keep going to the right. You'll get to Jeremiah, you'll get to Lamentations, and then you'll get into the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel being a preacher, he was a prophet in the Old Testament days, and God is going to send him with a message to the people. And it wasn't going to be very popular. It was going to be a hard pill to swallow. But keep in mind, as we read this text in Ezekiel 20, God sends Ezekiel with God's message. This isn't Ezekiel presenting a message. It's God using Ezekiel as a mouthpiece. It says here in Ezekiel 20, we'll jump all the way down to verse 45. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. So Ezekiel is not going to say what he says to the people because of his own opinion or personality. because he has a beef with anybody in his town. But the word of the Lord is his authority, that God has told me to say this to you. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is what God says, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. I don't give you a dime for preachers that just give you their pet peeves and preferences in the pulpit. What we need is a word from God. He said in verse 47, say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. It's an undying, unquenchable fire. And in verse 49, here's their response. Then said I, O Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak in parables? God is going to send Ezekiel to a group of people with a message from the Lord. As we unfold this, you're going to find out it's an unpopular message. It was a hard pill to swallow in their day. Whether it was Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, most of them are put to death because they preach an unpopular message. They tried with Daniel. They threw him in that pit of lions, and he would have died if it wasn't for the angel of the Lord shutting the lion's mouth. But Ezekiel is called to proclaim an unpopular message. And can I say this? And I have no arrogance about it at all. We are not called to win popularity contests. We could change some things of this church and water down the preaching and calm down some of the preaching and open up some of the styles of music and probably pack this place every week, sick or not. But I'd have to hang my head when I stood before God. We're not called to win popularity contests, but to preach the whole counsel of God. We're not called to be popular, but to be a proclaimer of Bible truth. And what you find in the Old Testament and New Testament, but in this specific book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is an old-timey, hellfire and brimstone preacher. Those are preachers we only read about anymore. You don't see them anymore. You don't hear them anymore. But here's a preacher, Ezekiel, who cares more about obeying God than pleasing man. He cares more for the souls of men than for the opinions of men. And he tells them in this text that literally in the future, God is going to kindle an unquenchable fire that is going to burn up everything and everyone who rejects God. Well, we won't go there for today's message, but you could mark it down and read it. This unfolds in part in Isaiah 66, where God tells them through Isaiah the prophet, you're going to be able to look on those who have entered into eternal damnation and look upon hellfire. In Isaiah 66, one verse says this, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Ezekiel lays out this message that God said, what man needs to hear is you're not right before God. You're not okay with God. And there is a fire that God has kindled. It is unquenchable. It is unavoidable. And you're going to end up in that place of eternal damnation if you don't turn to God. He's a hellfire and damnation preacher. And we really, in our days today, need more of the old-timey messages. We're almost out of time. This world's coming to an end very quickly, and we need proclaimers of what does not change, the Word of God. And I know every week to week I'm an animated speaker to begin with. I'm an introverted speaker, so I preach to the floor and I preach to the sky, and I don't look at people because I don't like speaking in front of people. And perhaps these preachers didn't either, because they know if they did, one guy got stuck in a law and they saw the log in half. I don't think that's your plans for me during lunch hour, but if it is, hey, you're going to get one more round before we're done, that I might be considered old-fashioned and old-time and outdated if I preach on hellfire and damnation, but I've been preaching this way for almost 20 years, and by the grace of God, I'm going to keep preaching the Word of God and keep warning lost sinners and keep watching for souls, that there is a fire that's been kindled by God that you cannot avoid and you cannot quench and you cannot get around it, and there's only one way to be saved. Trust me, those that know me, I hate preachers that say trust me, because I find out most preachers you can't trust. Trust the Word of God. But those that know me know I don't preach such things because of my personality or because of my personal opinion, but because of necessity. Because the Word of God is true, because although all paths lead to God, only one leads to eternal life. All the rest of them lead to hellfire and damnation. And today you ask the masses, religious or non-religious, and they will say, hey, if you're going to preach about hellfire and brimstone and a message of condemnation and damnation, that's not very Christian. That doesn't sound very Christ-like. Well, can you read the scriptures and understand John the Baptist was a hellfire and brimstone preacher? James and John, the brothers of Christ, were hellfire and damnation preachers. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul preached that way. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Know the book before you criticize the proclaimers of the book. The Lord Jesus preached and spoke 2 times more about hell than he did about heaven. And when Ezekiel lays out the message clear and plain that judgment is on the way if you don't turn to God, in that last verse they say of me, does he not speak parables? Their response was, he's just telling a story. He's just going at it again. That's old Ezekiel. He's just making up another story. He's just telling us a joke. Just carry on. He's just speaking in parables. Well, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Ezekiel wasn't telling a parable. Ezekiel wasn't foretelling of a story. He was telling them, like Paul has told in his letters, that God has literally kindled the fires of damnation for all who reject his word. And if you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for your as Savior and Lord, you will enter those unquenchable fires, a literal fire, a literal burning forever and ever. Ezekiel wasn't speaking in parables. He wasn't telling a story. He wasn't sharing a joke. And the people scoffed and they mocked and said, he must be telling a story. And I tell you this, by the authority of the Word of God, hell isn't a joke. Entering eternal damnation isn't a joke. Being separated from God forever isn't just a story. The scriptures say this, it is still a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The songwriter said, death is coming. Hell is moving. And we're living in a generation that if you have a leather-lunged, bold-hearted preacher declare that judgment is impending, people still say, he's crazy. He's just telling a story. He's just cranky. No, I'm cranky. I'm always cranky. So that's just a given. And many folks have heard the story of heaven and hell so many times, we're used to it. We kind of laugh it off or roll our eyes. Now we've heard all this before. I'm just trying to tell you, friend, there is a day coming. You will stand before a holy God. And when you stand before that God, he is not your friend. That sticketh closer than a brother if you're not in Jesus Christ. You stand before him as a righteous judge. And if you're not in Christ, you'll split hell wide open. A place called hell where the worm dieth not, it says in Scripture. Where the fire is not quenched, it says in Scripture. Where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you enter that place of eternal judgment, you will remember back to a day that was a little too hot in August, where a preacher said, repent and believe the gospel. Where a preacher said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Not telling you a story this morning. Not just giving a parable. Not making a joke. We are living in the last minutes of the last days of this earth. And if you are not born again, you better turn to Jesus Christ from your sin and from yourself and obtain eternal life. And if you are saved, The scriptures are clear. It is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is time for the children of God to grab gospel tracts. It is time to tell people of Jesus Christ. It is time to pray for our lost family. It's time to warn the nation of what is coming. Proverbs says hell and destruction are never full. Here's a couple of verses out of Isaiah that are amongst some of the saddest in Scripture, I think. God says this in Isaiah 4, "My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." It is so tragic to me to even consider that the original dimensions of hell, as it was created for the devil and his angels, wasn't large enough to hold all those who will reject Christ. So even in Isaiah's day, hell had to grow a little. And hell is always in that state where it can, and it is never full, it is never satisfied. It is always enlarging and opening her mouth, the wide gate to swallow in everybody with all of their pomp and circumstance if they don't know God. We have many that are holding their breath for 2024. Say, man, we can save our community, we can save our economy, we can save our nation if we just vote the right way in 2024. There is not a political party that can save a nation. There's not a political party that can save you if you're lost this morning. No one's ever been saved and obtained eternal life by the Trump gospel. Pray for that man's salvation. He needs it. You say, oh, Dr. So-and-so said he talked to him. Dr. So-and-so preaches a false doctrine. You say, well, I know who that Dr. So-and-so is. He preaches a cheap gospel. The Trump gospel saves nobody. The Biden gospel saves nobody. The only message with any hope for today is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I know I get animated and I get passionate about the gospel, but men and women, their souls are hanging in the balance while some treat it like a story. Say, oh, you're just telling a joke. Because we rub shoulders with so many false teachers and heretics, we're getting all confused about what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. To where there are God-fearing, if they want to call themselves that, people today. Well, I know, I respect God, and I know there's a big man upstairs, and I believe that God is a real thing. And people that say they're Bible believers, that when it comes to Luke 16, that story of a rich man who dies and a beggar named Lazarus who dies, they say, oh, that's just a parable. Hold on, when Jesus tells a parable in Scripture, it says He's telling a parable. It'll say He spoke unto them in a parable or something to that effect. In Luke 16, Jesus said there was a certain rich man who died. And it says he was buried and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Jesus said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It's not a story. It's not a parable. It's not a joke. There's some week to week when we have our full congregation here. This isn't a story. This isn't just a joke. There's those that would think, oh, we're not really at the end. Hell isn't real, or it's not that big of a deal right now for us or for our church. Or you got the world. Those that don't know God and some that do. Say, it won't have anything to do with religion. All you're trying to do is control the masses through organized religion. I would actually agree with that about the majority of religion. Others that go to church, some in our community, go to other churches and say, well, my church never preaches on hell. We just sing a 7-Eleven song. I don't know if there's any 7-Elevens around anymore. But where you sing the same seven words 11 times to different key changes about roaring lions and such things. When it comes to this church, or at least to this preacher, I'm not trying to preach to keep people in line. I'm trying to keep people out of hell. You may die and stand before God and go to hell, but you won't be able to say that preacher didn't tell me. Let me give you four things and we'll go to lunch. Number one, whether it's here in 2 Timothy or in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel's preaching about the coming judgment, the destination is not just a story. The destination is not just a parable. Hell is not going to be a party. You talk to people and witness to people and they say, oh, I'm looking forward to going to hell. It's just one big joke. I'm going to slide in, splash in, have a good old time with the devil. Jesus didn't think hell was a joke. Jesus didn't think eternal damnation was just a story. And many will point out, well, Jesus preached, judge not lest you be not judged. Jesus preached, turn the other cheek. He preached the golden rule. Why can't you preach those things? He preached twice as much about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because as wonderful as heaven is, equally, if not more so, is how horrible hell is. Hell isn't a joke. We need old-timey, Old Testament preaching again. We don't need to come as a congregation and just hear about current events. Although I have my opinion about the economy and politics and who should be in and who should be out, we don't need just generic sermons. We need the old double-barrel shotgun, the Old Testament and the New Testament laid down upon a holy desk and the devil blown out of the crowd. Any preacher that won't warn people of hell is a low-down, dirty, double-crossing devil himself. And any Christian who is not actively engaged in trying to witness some way, in trying to witness somehow, any Christian who is not trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you're a lousy, lazy Christian. I said, man, I'm glad I came this morning. They get better. I'm just saying, if I believe this book is the very words of God, literally, I hope you would expect me to act accordingly. If you're driving to work and you cross a bridge or go to cross a bridge and the bridge is out, and all you do is just turn around and reroute to save yourself, and don't warn anybody, and don't throw up some signs, and you just drive by watching folks pitch over the edge to a violent end, what callousness would you have? You say, I would never, that if I'm driving to work and the bridge is out and the great fall beneath to a river or to rocks is below, man, you'd pull the car over and turn the flashers on and you'd get out waving your arms and flagging people down and screaming a little bit crazy, don't go this way, turn around, the end is death. Of course you would. Don't expect any less from a true Bible preacher. You wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, look out the window and see the neighbor's house is on fire. You say, I can't see my nearest neighbor. Great, I love living in the country. Let's say you look out of your house 2 o'clock in the morning, you see the house next door is on fire. Folks are asleep. Folk are unaware that their house is burning from the basement up. How exceedingly wicked would you have to be just to roll over and go back to sleep? Now someone will call 911. Someone will help them. Somebody will sound the alarm. No, you jump out of bed. You run out half-dressed if you have to, screaming and sounding an alarm. And that's all I'm trying to do this morning. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but I'm trying to say time is running out. The world is coming to an end. You're not promised tomorrow, and your final destination is no joke. Number one, the destination isn't just a story. Number two, the destruction that is there or the damnation that awaits isn't just a story. And I understand that the majority of Christianity today, of all flavors, all they do is dance around the topic. Even good preachers that you would respect, that when they talk about the judgment of God that will come upon this world, all they will say things is like, oh, you're going to be separated from God forever. Most lost folks want that anyway. You tell them, oh, you're just going to be separated from God forever. And they think, good. I've been telling God to leave me alone for years. I wanted God to stay out of my life for years. Hell would be heaven for a lost man if it's just separation. If there's no more gospel preachers, if there's no more gospel singing, if there's no more gospel witnesses trying to shove that down my throat, hell would be heaven for lost people if it was just separation. There is no hell in the Word of God that is just separation from God. But the scriptures are clear. It is a place of outer darkness. I mean, we can shut all the lights off in here and you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's a place of utter darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. The damnation is real. The destruction is real. It's a place that if you go, you're going to end up trying to pay for your own sin forever. You will end up as that burnt offering in the Old Testament, trying to pay for an eternity, because your payment and my payment is not enough to remove sin. The destination isn't just a story. The destruction and damnation that is there is not just a story. It's not just a separation from God. We'll just agree to go our separate ways. It is a place of an unquenchable fire. A place of eternal suffering. We can think back in just a couple of weeks here in 9/11 to what seems to most as forgotten history, although it wasn't that long ago. To when planes flew into New York and hit the towers. I'm not getting into all the theories about what happened that day. I have my own opinion, but this isn't the place for it. Or regardless, when planes hit large structures and all those hundreds, if not more, gallons of jet fuel rushing down the different levels and exploding. I mean, our kids, most, I think any of our kids, when I was born in 86, my kids were born in 2010, so none of them have even were alive or even have seen the footage. Use your best judgment on it. Many of us were alive, they are here today, and watched the footage live. Or have watched it over and over again, and people with their cell phones or cameras down below filming up, or from other buildings and places filming over, and they began to scream, my God, they're jumping! As those gaping holes in the sides of towers, and as the flames grew and the smoke got thicker and the heat increased, some got out and began to scale up the sides of the tower only to fall. Many others just out the hole and jumped hundreds of feet to their death because the thought of burning was so unconscionable. If burning up is so bad, people will jump out of a building, how much more awful to burn forever in hell where there is no escape. Where there is no end. That rich man in Luke 16 died and went to hell. And being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and he said, send Lazarus. That he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. 2,000 years later, he's still waiting for a drop of water. 2,000 years later, he's still burning in the fiery torments of hell. The destruction that awaits is no story. It's no parable. It's not a joke. Let me give you these last two. Number one, the destination isn't just a story. Well, that's just something you believe. The damnation that awaits isn't just a story. Can I say this? And I've used words. Yeah, Christians don't like to use those words. They're Bible words, but I rarely use them because most of our Christians use them in the wrong context, and they shouldn't. The damned, or those who are condemned by God, who are going there, aren't just a story. They say, oh, the crowd who has been, a sentence of damnation has been put upon them. The crowd that is condemned because they are God haters. That's the crowd we in our religious minds see marching off to a fiery end. It's not just the crowd that you think that is vile and wicked who's going. It's not just the child abusers. It's not just the murderers. We like to paint vicious pictures of other people because we sit back and think that they are worse than us, so they deserve to go to hell and we don't. I dare say there will be more religious folks in hell than anybody else. Folks that worship God in their own purposes, folks that work for God according to their own plan, but they didn't know Him. Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I, Jesus Christ, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He said there is a large portion of religion who, when it comes down to the end, and their eternal soul hangs in the balance, none of them offer up a defense saying, I claim faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But they offer up a life of service as the reason they should get in. When he said, why should I let you in? They don't say, because I know Jesus, because Jesus died for me, because I repented of sin and turned to Christ. They say, oh, here's my religion. Here's my good works. Here's my purposes. I preach and I cast out devils and I did good things. And Jesus said, don't know them. Yet the religious masses today picture people marching off to a place called hell unaware. They don't know they're heading there many times, but the picture we imagine is people marching off to hell holding needles and liquor bottles and prostitutes. When I would submit for your consideration, there will be more people who go to hell holding Bibles and hymnals and tithe checks because they're hanging on religion and not hanging on to Jesus. Who are these condemned? Who are these damned that are going? Some that are in our weekly congregation every week. You say, which ones? That's between you and God. Oh, you're just trying to scare us. We live in a day where you can't scare people. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1 here, this letter we started in, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's what he has not given to his children. But if you are not a child of God, you have not been born again, you better have a sense of fear. You better have a sense of trepidation that I am swinging out over hell on my own merits alone. When what awaits you in Jesus Christ is not fear, but is the power of God, the love of God, the sound mind that comes from God alone. And fear is not a bad motivator for getting saved. He said, I don't want to just get saved because I'm scared of going to hell. Listen, you can figure out all the doctrine later. You can figure out all the terms that the scriptures use later, but fear was just fine as a motivator for Noah. Read the book of Hebrews sometimes, chapter 11, when it says Noah moved with fear, built an ark. Why did Noah build an ark? Because he was scared of the incoming judgment. And those that are going are not just those you picture that are going, but those who are religious but don't know Christ. Let me give you the last one. Number one, the destination isn't just a story. The destruction that awaits isn't just a story. The damned who are going isn't just a story. And lastly, the deliverance isn't just a story. Lest you come, you know me or don't know me, and say, man, this is all just old-time, old-fashioned, typical Baptist hell, fire, and damnation preaching. It's not typical anymore. I dare attest you, travel far and wide into most of the independent Baptists that are left in our country. Most of them have gone away from this format of preaching. But the deliverance is not just a story. I say that as we begin to end to say this, it's not all bad news. It's not all your destination and your destruction, your damnation and the death that awaits. There is good news in Jesus Christ. Our Bible is split, Old Testament, New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. 39 books that show the holiness of God and the condemnation that comes upon those who reject God. And then 27 books in the New Testament that here is the comfort, here is the consolation of Jesus Christ. Well, interestingly enough, the book of Isaiah is split the same way. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. For 39 chapters, he says, woe unto you, woe unto you. Judgment is coming. Death is coming. Hell is moving for those that reject God. And then at the end of chapter 39, he goes into the first chapter of the last 27 chapters and says in chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He told Isaiah, tell them for 39 chapters, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm coming as a judge. And then he said, tell them for the next 27 chapters, there's deliverance from the damnation. There is escape from condemnation. You don't have to go to hell. But it says you better pen it down to them. You won't find help in earthly kings. You're not going to find hope in your prophets. You won't find healing in your priests. But there's one who's coming who is a perfect prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2 it says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know what that tells me? There is an escape to be had. There is a fire escape this morning called the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look into the Holy Scriptures and say, how did God build me a fire escape? He took some rugged boards and three old rusty nails and on Calvary began to build a bridge between heaven and earth, between God and man. So 2 Timothy says this in our original text this morning. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hebrews has similar verses. We won't go there right now. We're going to end in a moment. But it talks about Jesus Christ, how He destroyed him who has the power of death, the devil, and delivered them who had fear of death. It's a lot of people who are afraid to die. A lot of people who are afraid of death. But the Scriptures are abundantly clear. Any man who will repent, who will turn from their sin and from their self and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, can be saved. Listen, when I stand before God one day, I'm not going to offer religion. I'm not going to stand before God and say, hey, I pastored the same church for X amount of years and I preached the gospel for all these decades and I did many wonderful works. All I can say is, oh, dear Father, Your Son took my place. Your Son became my sin. Your Son died and rose again. And He said He would not cast me out until the day where I saw myself for what I was, according to the Scriptures, an unholy sinner in the presence of a holy God, that I was convicted of my sin, that I was broken because of my transgression against a holy God, and I recognize there's nothing I can do to save myself from the judgment that is to come. But I ran to Christ. Hebrews 6 says this, by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You can be saved today. It's not just a story. For boys and girls that are here that are old enough to understand, teenagers, young adults, adults, parents, grandparents, there is a lifeline to be had, but you can't use it until you recognize you're drowning. And the people swim by on the turbulent waters of life, and the old ship of Zion goes by, and a preacher says, throw out the lifeline, grab the lifeline, you don't have to die here. And people swim on by and say, I'm not drowning, only to perish. You can come to Christ today and lay hold of Christ and let Him lay hold of you, to get into Christ and let Christ get into you. You don't have to wait for some religious setting. You don't have to wait for a formal invitation. You don't have to wait for someone to sing 5, 6, 10, 12 verses of some sad hymn. You can run to Jesus Christ all by yourself and cast yourself on the mercy and grace of God and say simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To those you're here this morning, say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. There was a day where I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him. When are you going to get serious about the fact this isn't just a story? That the destination isn't just a story. That the damnation isn't just a story. That those who are condemned, the damned who are going there, it's not just a story. But that the deliverance is not just a story. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed as we go to a time of prayer. And we don't tarry long. Not every week do we even stop at the end of preaching and give a formal invitation. Simply what it sounds like. If I invite you over for lunch, I've invited you. Take or leave it. But the invitation of the hour is this. If you have not, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith in Him alone. If you're religious here, you're part of our church, or you've grown up in this, and you say, hey, I have offered God a whole life of service. I've done many wonderful works for God with my life. That doesn't matter if you're not saved. There must be a time in your life where you were convicted, where God Himself began to reveal to you, I'm not okay. That I am a sinner. I have no hope of saving myself. My good will never outweigh my bad, because the standard of God is perfection. And none of us are perfect. But to realize it's not just all condemnation. It's not all bad news. It's not all just scary, hard preaching about a fiery place called hell. God did not create hell for you. He created hell for the devil and his fallen angels that followed him out of heaven. He will forever burn separated from God for rejecting God, for trying to be his own God. But God cannot allow you into his presence if you have not come through Jesus Christ. And if you cannot live forever in the presence of God in heaven, you must go to the only other place that will be in existence. For this heaven and this earth that we know will pass away. But there is an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. You'll be in one or the other. The only hope of heaven is if you turn from yourself to Jesus Christ and recognize to God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of perfection. I recognize according to the Bible that I cannot save myself, spare myself from the judgment that is to come. So I'm turning and calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. If you're here this morning,